There is a story of a little boy sitting next to a grisly holy man seated beside the Ganges River in India. "Teach me how to pray," the boy asks. "Are you sure that you want to learn?" comes the holy man's reply. "Yes, of course." With that, the holy man grabs the boy's neck and plunges his head into the water. He holds him there while the boy kicks and screams and tries to get away. And finally, after a period of time, the holy man lets the boy out of the water. "What was that?" the boy asks indignantly, not knowing what and why this happened. The holy man's response, "That was your first lesson in prayer. When you hunger for God the way that you long to breathe, then you will be able to pray." The prophet Hosea tells us this morning about the continuing decline of Israel. Israel's hope seems shallow, and hunger, prayer, and repentance may be the only things that will help them. Following in Amos's words from last week, Hosea compares Israel's relationship with God through an allegory of husband-wife relations. Israel's propensity for reconciling contrary religious beliefs brought about competition with Yahweh for Israel's allegiance. For Hosea, politics and religion share a common fault. They involve illicit affairs in which Israel exhibits infidelity. Hosea's broken marriage to the sexually promiscuous Gomer reflects Israel's broken relationship to God. In Hosea, Israel, you might read it as us as well, stands before God as an adulterous spouse. Stands before a long-suffering, loving, and faithful spouse. Although we might like to keep our conversations with God cool, calm, and polite, in today's lesson, the emotional temperature is turned up. There is heated, passionate, anguish name-calling, shouts and cries, persistence and angry pleading. God is hungry for faithfulness. Hosea, through vivid, striking, even offensive metaphor, reveals the heart of God who passionately loves, forgives, seeks, finds, waits, pleases, and saves. Time and again, this God, our God, forgives. Relentlessly, this God does not just sit back, waiting for us to come to our senses and return to relationship. Our God is the long-suffering spouse who is willing to be in pain for the sake of us. Our God hounds us until we turn, repent, relinquish, and come back as the starving, hungry, sinful people we are. Today's text from Hosea is more than a little shocking. It is a scandal. To compare our relationship with God to a messed up marriage in which a sexually promiscuous, repeatedly unfaithful spouse is repeatedly forgiven, taken back, excused, and loved is indeed a scandalous idea. Contrary to Amos's words last week, Hosea, though, gives Israel and us hope. Hosea sees a God who is compassionate, who responds to what must have been a persistent desire by Israel to come up from being held under the deep water and breathe again. There is hope of restoration as an everlasting, faithful God relents of anger and once again tells Israel they shall be called children of the living God. What hope in the face of despair? How do we today respond in times of despair, hopelessness, and struggle? There was a young boy standing on the banks of the Mississippi River, waving and shouting as a steamboat was going by. And he beckons to the steamboat to come to the shore. And a stranger approaches him and says, "That's foolish, young man. The boat will never come because of your request. The captain is too busy to notice your waving and shouting." And just then, the boat turns and heads for shore. And the little boy grins and says to the stranger, "Unless the captain is your daddy." Our captain is our Abba, our Father, our God, our daddy, our Papa. Paying attention to our petitions because of love. The first word in the Lord's Prayer encourages us to believe in the affectionate intimacy of the Lord of the universe. Every kind of prayer is found in it as well, from sheer adoration to contemplation to penitence to petition and hunger. The whole thing is intercession. The Lord's Prayer contains all the truth and mystery of the Christian way to God. Notice that all the pronouns are plural. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. Not my Father, not give me. Jesus has not taught us to pray alone. And as Episcopalians, we really do not know how to do that. We only know how to say, "Our Father, deliver us from evil." We pray to be delivered from the loss of things eternal that results from clinging to temporary things. In other words, from trying to save our life. Deliver us from being devoured by the evil one. That is, by our own ego. The simple model of prayer that Jesus gives is followed by an illustration that stresses another aspect of prayer. That is insistent, tireless asking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It is fascinating to note that Jesus does not say to ask correctly or seek properly or knock judiciously. But, like the hungry journeyer at midnight, to beat the door down with importunity. Just ask, seek, and knock, and let our Abba take care of our hunger. Sarah Miles is an author and a former atheist who is the director of the food pantry at St. Gregory's of Nyssa Episcopal Church in San Francisco. She calls it the Church of the One True Sack of Groceries. As a journalist, she covered the 1980s wars in Central America up close, where people were dying, and later became an editor for the investigative magazine Mother Jones. It was after that that she found herself walking into St. Gregory's. And here is how she describes her conversion. "I was just curious. I'm a reporter. I'm curious. I like to poke my nose in places. And I walked into this building thinking, wonder what's going on in there. I had wandered into a church that offers communion to everyone, including strangers. A woman put a piece of bread in my hand and gave me a goblet of some rather nasty sweet wine. I ate the bread and was completely thunderstruck by what I felt happening to me. So I stood there crying, completely unsure of what was happening. I got out of the church as quickly as I could before some strange, creepy Christian tried to chat with me and came back the next week because I was hungry and kept coming back and kept coming back to take that bread. I think what I discovered in that moment when I put the bread in my mouth and was so blown away by the reality of Jesus was that the requirement for faith turned out not to be believing in a doctrine or knowing how to behave in a church or being the right kind of person or being raised correctly or repeating rituals. The requirement for faith seemed to be hunger. It was the hunger that I had always had and the willingness to be fed by something I didn't understand. If we go to God hungry for anything less than God, we will probably come away empty. But if we go hungry for God, we will come away with the deepest of all our hungers filled. So we keep praying. We keep coming to the table to be fed by God, because at the heart of all our prayers, God is what we are praying for.